Good morning, NCSE. So it's a wonderful time to be here today, this morning, with you. It's my pleasure to share the word with you, but before that, let us pray. Father, we just lift up your word this morning. As we lift up your word, Lord, we pray, Father, that you give us authority to share your message and to be able to penetrate the hearts of the people right in this church and also through the online viewers as well. We pray, Father, that your word carries power and that the power does not come from us but from you. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit, we come and ask and invite Holy Spirit, come right now. Invite you, Holy Spirit, come right now into our midst. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So today we're going to share, the sermon theme would be why we need to forgive. And this passage comes from Luke. Luke 23. Just give me a second. So before that, there is a roadmap which I want to share with you. The roadmap for today would be, what is the significance of forgiveness from the perspective of scriptures? And is this livable and believable in real life today? That means from a practical point of view, would it be livable? Would the concept of the theology of forgiveness, something which is livable in today's age? And why do we need to forgive? And then how do we forgive from a pastoral counseling perspective? And finally, if we have time, we are going to talk about forgiving ourselves. So there is a significance of forgiveness from the passage from Luke 23, 26 to 34. But I just give you a background of the passage before we come to the actual passage itself. So the background of the story is that related to by Peter Walker in his book, In the Steps with Jesus. Now, about 2,000 years ago, after the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples were coming down from the upper gate to the Siloam Gate. And I remember from a trip to Israel that the Siloam Gate is actually near the Siloam Pool, where Jesus healed a man from blindness by sending him to the waters in Siloam Pool. And the Siloam Pool itself, from there you go down to the Kidron Valley. From the Kidron Valley, you continue to go down into the Garden of Gethsemane. And from here, Jesus Christ himself, he has spent many, many occasions in this garden. Remember, this garden was the place where he agonized with his mission on this earth to go to the cross himself. And on this day was no different. And he and his disciples at that time were going down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here Jesus was in tears and he was in agony. It was around 11 o'clock in the evening, according to Peter Walker, based on historical facts. And he was seeking a time of solitude and to pray. So this night was no different from other nights. And Jesus was coming himself to pray for his mission to be accomplished. But he waited for his persecutors. Historians say that he could have walked to Mary and Martha's house in Bethany, which was about 45 minutes away in Bethany. But he chose to wait for his persecutors to turn up. And in about 3 hours later, Jesus Christ himself was arrested. And he was convicted in a kangaroo trial. And from the passage of Luke 23, 26 to 34, we continue to see what is the story of Jesus Christ coming to the cross. And as he goes to his death on the cross, he was carrying his own cross beam. And he was so tired from carrying it that he was totally exhausted. And here, the Roman soldiers conscripted Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene is basically today's Tripoli in Libya, in North Africa. And the Jews, according to Acts 2:10, it is very likely that Simon of Cyrene was passing by. As one of the Jewish visitors visiting Jerusalem for the Passover, and as he was visiting Jerusalem, the Roman soldiers caught hold of him and asked him to carry the crossbeam for Jesus Christ. Now, Simon's encounter with Jesus Christ was life-changing. The reason is that in Mark 15, 21, it was recorded by Mark that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And another evidence which points to the significance of this event is that in Romans 16, 13, it was written by Paul to the Roman church that greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, who is a mother to me. It is apparent that the whole family became Christians at the crossroads. The whole family became a family of Christians at the crossroads when Simon the father met Jesus Christ. What actually happened at the crossroads, we do not know. But definitely there was a conversation which took place. And in 1941, historians found an ossuary. An ossuary is a box, a small box filled with bones. The bones of Alexander of Cyrene, Alexander, son of Simon. Apparently, this is a historical fact, that there was an encounter with Jesus Christ on that day. And Jesus had a conversation with the women. What was that conversation? The women were mourning and lamenting after him. They were following him and crying after him. And Jesus turned back to the women and said, "Do not mourn for me." This actually suggested that women actually play a very important role in ministry. Jesus had a heart and compassion for women, for the weak, for the vulnerable, for those with physical and learning disabilities. Jesus Christ had a heart for you. And Jesus Christ was saying to the people, he suggested to the women that the nation was heading for difficulty in the days ahead. Because in the year AD 70, the Roman armies would come in and destroy Jerusalem. He was asking the women not to lament for him because the nation itself would be heading for trouble. He makes a comparison of himself as the living tree or the green wood and the nation in future judgment is the dead tree or the dead wood. Jesus Christ makes use of images and pictures. And from this picture, he is saying to the people, if this is what happens to a living tree, what do you think will happen to a dead tree? What do you think will happen to the nation in judgment? And dying on the cross himself, Jesus Christ prayed. He prayed for forgiveness for his executioners. He prayed for forgiveness of the people who is causing him to suffer. He is asking God to forgive his enemies since they do not know what they were doing. He lived up to his message on the mount, remember, in Luke 6, 35. To love your enemies, turn your cheek when someone slapped you on the other cheek. He lived out this message. But this message sounds theoretical. This message sounds unbelievable. Is it believable in today's age of the 21st century? Is it believable? Do you believe that this message can be carried across in today's century, which is a postmodern age of culture? Everything is relative and subjective, but can the theology of forgiveness transcend culture and centuries? The story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot is a testimony that this message can be lived. In 1944, Jim Elliot met Elizabeth Elliot in Wheaton College. They were studying to become missionaries. And in 1952, after a long romance, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot set off for Ecuador. Independently, they went to Ecuador for missions. And 1 year later, Jim Elliot married Elizabeth Elliot. And together, they became missionaries for the Lord. to reach the unlost, the unreached groups in Ecuador. And Jim Elliot had a passion for the lost. He carried a passion that he wants to carry a message, the gospel message, to the Ecuadorian tribe of the Wahadani tribe. And no missionary had returned alive from Ecuador trying to reach this group. On the 2nd of January 1956, Jim Elliot, together with four of his missionary friends, Pete Fleming, Ned Sand, Roger Udarian, Ed McCully, they landed their plane on along the Curare Beach in Ecuador. They sent out a message to the people in their native tongue. I like you. I want to be your friend. They put this over the PA system to make sure that the Wahadani tribe knows that they are coming. Unfortunately, they were ambushed. And two women came out from the Wahadani tribe in front of them. And they were not able to see that there were some people ambushed them right at the back. And they were all killed. At that time, Elizabeth was at home with the 10-month-old daughter, Valerie, when they were killed. Now, what happened to the missionaries' wives? The missionary wives were saddened by the incident, but they did not give up hope. Instead, Elizabeth Elliot forgave those who killed her husband, and she felt a call by God to witness to the people in Ecuador, to the lost tribes of Wahadani. And Elizabeth and the sister of Ned Sand, Rachel, they took the initiative to live with the Wahadani tribe for a number of years, for 2 years. And Elizabeth brought along her 3-year-old daughter, Valerie, to live with the tribe. And the women live with Wahadani. They show forgiveness to the people who kill the people who love their loved one, who kill their loved ones. Their authentic living demonstrates what forgiveness actually meant. And Elizabeth, in her words of forgiveness to the Wahadani, and this is illustrated in her book, Through the Gates of Splendor, written in 1956. The prayers of the widows themselves are for the Orcas. We look forward to the day when these people will join us in Christian praise. Life and testimony proves that the theology of forgiveness is actually livable, is believable. If it is livable, if the message of forgiveness is livable, then it is believable. If it is believable, then it reflects the truth of the gospel, of the message of Jesus Christ in the theme of forgiveness. Now, very quickly, we go to four stages in forgiving others. Lewis Smith, in his book, Forgive and Forget, he talks about four stages. Now, these stages may not be in chronological order, but usually they come in this order. The first stage is that we hurt. There is personal pain. There is deep pain. There is unfair pain. We feel wronged by the people who wronged us, people we trusted. And second stage is we resent. We start to hate those people. This is a natural response to pain itself. However, this is an unhealthy emotion. It hurt us more than those who hurt us. And the third stage is we start to change our perspective in how we see the person. We develop a new perspective. We develop a new insight. The new insight will bring new feelings. This is the third stage. And one example is in marital conflicts itself. If the husband finds that the wife is a burden, change the perspective by looking at Proverbs 18:22, that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And he changes his perspective to love, if he loves the children, He will remember that the best thing to love the children is to love their mother. The best thing to love their children is to love their mother. And this is to change the way how you look at your wife. And the same thing is if you find that your husband is a burden, you can change your perspective to find that he is a person with responsibility. He is the person entrusted by God to lead the family, and the family asks for respect and responsibility. You could change the perspective. And by changing the perspective, it comes with new feelings. And the number fourth stage is then we are reconciled with God. We are reconciled with God and with others. But why do we need to forgive? We need to forgive because God first forgave us. Forgiving itself is one of God's character. And the scriptural basis for this is the letter from Paul to the Ephesian church. 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And the letter from Paul to the Colossae church, chapter 2:13-14, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." The second reason why we need to forgive. To forgive is to obey Christ. To belong to Christ is actually to obey him. And in Matthew 6:14-15, Jesus makes a sobering statement to Peter. He says to Peter that, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you," and this is the crunch, "but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It is a discipleship of complete obedience to Christ, not partial obedience, but total obedience. And this is what enabled Elizabeth Elliot to exercise the discipline to obey Jesus Christ, to forgive her husband's killers. And Elizabeth wrote, "The path of obedience often leads through deep waters. Explanations can wait until heaven." We couldn't understand why we need to forgive those who have treated us badly. We couldn't have any good explanation why God would allow us to forgive those who caused us hurt and pain. But this is something which we can wait until heaven. And number three, it will free us from bitterness and bondage. Ephesians 4:30-32 says that, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." And in Hebrews 12:15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many became defiled." We need to release unforgiveness. We refuse to be held hostage by resentment, by hatred, because resentment will eat away our soul and our joy in Christ. Forgiveness pardons the other, forgives the other, not for the other's sake, but for our own spiritual, for our own personal freedom. Forgiveness helps us to break free from the bondage, because every offense creates human bondage, and only forgiveness can unlock this bondage. As we release the unforgiveness to God, all the bitterness and the rage and the anger that comes with it, it brings healing to our soul and our spirit. It brings inner healing to us, so that we can be free to live in peace and joy, and to be able to serve with Christ. And God has a special mission for those who forgive. Once you forgive, He will bring you to the next chapter in your life. He will let you grow in spiritual maturity. We need to release unforgiveness. And finally, it brings reconciliation with God. It is just like a bottle stopper. When we are unforgiving, a bottle stopper, nothing can get inside a bottle with a bottle stopper. The Holy Spirit, this is a picture of the Holy Spirit, that it cannot work in our lives until the stopper is removed. Until unforgiveness is removed. God cannot pour out His Spirit into your vessel until we release our unforgiveness. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 to 21 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Easy to say than done. Easy to say than done. How do we forgive? From a pastoral counseling perspective, the first is forgiving is a journey. Forgiving is a journey, so we have to do it slowly. To forgive, we need to do it slowly, because emotions can come back at a very unexpected time. And the story of C.S. Lewis, who writes Christian books, and in the Narnia stories, he testified that he was badly bullied by a school teacher while he was in high school. He couldn't forgive the teacher even during the last months of his life. And only a few months before he died, he wrote to an American friend, Mary. He says, "Dear Mary, do you know, only a few weeks ago, I realized suddenly that I had at last forgiven the cruel schoolmaster who so darkened my childhood. I had been trying to do it for years, and like you, each time I thought I had done it. After a week or so, it had to be attempted over again. But this time I feel sure it is the real thing. The worse you have been hurt, the longer it takes to forgive." How do we know that we have taken that step to forgive? We start to wish the other person well. We start to wish the other person well. And number two, how do we forgive? Forgiveness is an act of the will. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It is a decision. Matthew 18:21-22, Peter comes to Jesus and asks, "How, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now Jesus makes a very sobering statement, that if we do not forgive others, our Father in heaven will not forgive us. Forgiveness requires an act of the will. Now, what forgiveness is not? What forgiveness is not? In his book by Rick Warren, In the Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren says that what is not forgiveness? There's a difference between trust and forgiveness. Forgiving others must be done immediately, whether one feels like it or not. But trust, on the other hand, deals with future behavior, how you behave in the future, and it takes time to rebuild. So there is a difference between forgiving and trust. To forgive doesn't mean that you have to trust the person immediately. And Rick Warren writes this in his book, Purpose-Driven Life. If someone hurts you repeatedly, you are commanded by God to forgive them instantly, but you are not expected to trust them immediately, and you are not expected to continue allowing them to hurt you. This is the difference between forgiveness and trust. But is it possible to forgive and forget? Forgive and forget. And Lewis Smith, a theologian, says in his book, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you forget the things will not crop up again. It is not sweeping the things under the carpet and saying that someone said or someone did to you was okay. It is not forgetting that things happen. It is not having a mindset of dementia. It is saying that Jesus, remember that Jesus had forgiven you more times than you will ever have the opportunity of forgiving another person. Jesus had forgiven us more than what we have forgiven another person. Number three, how do we forgive? I can't forgive. If you say, I can't forgive, ask God to help you to forgive. I can't forgive. Forgive me, Jesus. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In our own strength, forgiveness is virtually impossible. In our own human effort, forgiveness is not possible. But with God, all things are possible because His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us. And this was a story of Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch lady who survived the Holocaust, and she wrote in her book, A Tramp for the Lord. Remember when she was put in a concentration camp with her sister Bessie? Her sister died in the concentration camp, in the most cruelest death concentration camp carried out by Nazi Germany. And Corrie ten Boom, after she was freed after the World War, she testified and she carried the message of Jesus Christ, of the sermons of forgiveness, to the German people in Germany. And she went to a church in Munich, and suddenly in this church she saw that man. Who was this man? The man was a balding man, a heavy-set man, a man who looked like someone who came from the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, and he was in a grey overcoat, and he had a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. Who was this man? It was 1947, and Corrie ten Boom had come from Holland to Germany, and she saw this man after the service, coming after her, working his way forward towards her in the pulpit. And one moment, Corrie saw the man with the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next, she saw this man with a blue uniform and a visor cap with the cross and the skull bones. He came back with a rush. Forgiveness is not forgetting. And the man said to her, Fräulein, you mentioned Ravensbrück, isn't it? I was a guard there, remember me? But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for all the cruel things I did there. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? And Corrie testified that her own hand fumbled in her pocketbook. Rather than taking the hand extended by the man, she tried to fumble in her pocket, trying to find a way to get out of the situation. Can she preach forgiveness and lift the message? Can the will function without the temperature of the heart? Can we exercise our will without the temperature of our emotion? Could this man erase the sister's death in the concentration camp just by asking for it? Can he just apologize and say that I am a Christian now and everything is okay? And Corrie ten Boom said, I wrestle with the most difficult thing I had ever to do, and possibly in her Christian life. The message that God forgives has a prior condition. It is not an absolute, unconditional message. The condition is that we forgive those who have hurt us. We forgive those who have caused us pain. And Corrie was so sure that she had overcome the deep hurt and the hate and had arrived at forgiving. But now she knows that she couldn't do it. And she prayed this silently in her heart. Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. All that I can do is to lift my hand. I can only do that much. You supply the feeling. And the Holy Spirit sent an electric jolt into her hands, and a healing warmth flooded her soul and her spirit. The hand went up, and she released him. And she released this man who had killed her sister and tortured her in the past. In her heart, she released him from his terrible past. But more importantly, in the process itself, she freed herself from her wounded memories. She freed herself from the past life. We are coming to a landing now. We are going to land now, and we're going to ask ourselves, what about if we cannot forgive ourselves? What if we cannot forgive ourselves? Perhaps there are some things in the past which we had done. We had been the perpetrators. We have been the one who perpetrated the crime. We have been the one who committed the offense. Can we forgive ourselves? And John 18, 15 to 27, remember the scene from Jesus going to the cross, and Simon Peter went along and followed him on the trail. And there in the fire, a group of Roman soldiers surrounded themselves with a charcoal of fire. They were warming themselves up in the fire while waiting for the kangaroo trial to proceed in a small house in which the high priest was there with Jesus. And there in that place, Simon Peter, remember, he denied Jesus three times. He denied Jesus in the warm cauldron of the fire, the embering fire. And he remember, he denied Jesus three times. And we go forward to John 21, 1 to 19. And Jesus was resurrected. He came back and he was calling out to the disciples because Peter denied him three times. He knew, he thought that he had lost the vocation which Jesus had called him. He thought he had lost the ministry which Jesus had entrusted to him. He thought he had no hope. So he went back to his old profession, to be a fisherman. And he was fishing with his friends, with the other disciples. And right there, Jesus called out to them. And they recognized that it was Jesus. And besides that, Jesus had a cauldron of fire burning. He was cooking breakfast for them. He was cooking breakfast for them. And there near the fire itself, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times. Three times he was denied. Three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And Jesus, the wonderful counselor, forced Peter to stand near the charcoal fire. In his book, David Simmons, the theologian and psychologist, in his book, Healing Memories, he recalled the scene when Jesus forced Simon Peter to stand near the charcoal fire, the smoldering fire, where the memories burn back to when Simon Peter denied him. And Simon Peter, seeing the fire burning in the charcoal, remember the incident when he denied Jesus three times. And these memories burn within Simon Peter of the pain and the shame of denying Jesus Christ three times. And standing before those coals, Peter was asked to affirm his love for Jesus. Jesus used a fire of coals to associate the memories of Peter and brings back Peter to the emotional and the traumatic pain and the shame, and heal him right there by asking him three questions. Do you love me? As Peter faced the pain, when we have unforgiveness and deep pain within us, we need to acknowledge, we need to face the pain. We cannot repress the pain. We need to face the pain in all its specifics. And the memories of Peter were healed, and he was restored back to God and recommissioned for service in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And right here, let me end this sermon by praying with you. I remember 2 weeks ago, Pastor Vincent was praying the message on faith. The faith itself, we need to have action. And by demonstrating an action, we receive the promises of God. I do not want to embarrass you today, but what you can do is you can sit and just close, everyone close their eyes later, and just open up your palms silently when no one can see you, and put it on your lap if you think that this message is for you. That you put your palms, open palms, on your lap when all eyes are closed and no one can see you, to receive by faith the healing power of the Holy Spirit right this morning, and I will pray for you. For all those who by faith acknowledge that the Holy Spirit can heal memories which were traumatic, memories which were in pain, memories which were caused deeply, I ask Holy Spirit to come right now and enter into the hearts of those of us who have difficulty in forgiving. We just ask Holy Spirit right now for those who receive by faith and receive this in the name of Jesus Christ. Receive. 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 In the name of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit right now forgive all the things, all the resentments, and release you from unforgiveness. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.